Let me pray for them and also pray for our time together up here. Father, that last song, Father, we pray that you would give us one pure and holy passion, one magnificent obsession, and that would be to know you and to run hard after you. Father, I pray that our time together here as a community, that we might hear from you, speaking through your word, speaking to our hearts. Father, we pray that we might be different by the time we leave this place, because we had an encounter with the living God. Father, we pray for our students downstairs. We pray that same prayer, God, that through the different things that will be done, through the lessons that are being taught, the messages downstairs being taught, Lord, that our young ones, our students, they would also encounter you. God, join us now as we take a look at your word. And God, we pray that you would speak to us this day and this place. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and work your way through Judges. Old Testament. And as you're going there, I wanted to ask you a question. Have you ever had someone in your life that you really looked up to? Someone when you looked at their life, you said, you know what? I'd want to follow in their footsteps. Maybe someone was a person who was a hero to you, so to speak. And you look at the way they lived their life, the way they interacted with people, the choices they made, the decisions they made, and you said, you know what? I'd want to be like that person. I had a coach in high school, and for those of you who didn't know, I was a swimmer. I was a pretty serious, intense swimmer, and in high school, I was training probably about 8 hours a day, and that meant I spent a lot of time with this one coach. And as I looked at this coach, I wanted to be just like him. He was intense. He was driven. He had passion. He had a love for the sport, but he also had a love for the people that he was mentoring, the people that he was coaching. And as I looked at him and spent literally 8 hours a day with him for 3-4 years before I went to college, I said, you know what? I want to be like this guy. If I could follow in anyone's footsteps, I'd want to follow in this guy's footsteps. But then something happened. This mentor, the one that I just, a hero at some level, wanted to follow in his footsteps, had just an incredible moral failure. And it was just devastating to me. Absolutely devastating. Absolutely heartbreaking. And I remember him calling me into his office, and I was really at the time the only one who knew about it. We were pretty close. And I remember him calling me into his office and asking me, Michael, I know you know what's happened. I know you know what I've done. And this is a 16-year-old kid, okay? And my mentor, my coach, the one I wanted to be like, looked me straight in the eyes and said, I have to ask you not to tell anyone, not to go to my family and tell them, not to tell the people around you on the team. This has to be just between me and you and the other person involved. And I just remember hearing those words as a 16-year-old kid, and I was devastated. He was asking me to lie for him, to cover for him. And I remember walking out of his office that day thinking to myself, why on earth would I want to be like him? Why on earth would I want to follow in his footsteps? Now, I realize now, being a bit older than I was, obviously, in high school, that people make mistakes and people let you down. But I remember walking out of that office saying, I don't want to follow in anyone's footsteps. I want to make my own path. I want to do my own thing. Go where no man has gone before, so to speak. I'm not going to look to have any more mentors, any people to follow in their footsteps, because you know what? They'll just let me down. And so I began a journey of doing my own thing, not seeking to learn from people who had actually gone before me. And at some level, I think there's a bit of a Trekkie in each of us. A Trekkie is someone who just wants to go where no one else has gone before, discover new areas, and just do their own thing. Often recklessly in this pursuit to do our own thing, to be our own person, neglecting people who have gone ahead before us, we fail to say, you know what, I might have something to learn from those people who have gone before me. Well, at the heart of this series, following in their footsteps, is this. We're simply examining men and women and their stories in God's story. People who's just simply walked with God, and we're asking this question, is there something about their life? Is there something about who they were, the decisions that they made, the journey that they took, their walk with God? Is there something that we could possibly learn and have applied to our life that would have an impact on our life? Well, obviously the answer is yes, because we wouldn't have done the series if we didn't think that, yes, these people who have gone before us could have an impact on our life. And just to note, if you found Judges, open up to chapter 2, verse 22. This concept of walking in their footsteps is not original to Hope Christian Church, summer 2006. This is a 4,000-year-old concept that you really find throughout the scriptures. This is chapter 2, verse 22, says this, I will use them, the them is other countries, to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. This concept of following in their footsteps is certainly not new to us. You will find that throughout the scriptures of God challenging his people of look at the people who have gone before you and walk as they did, because there were people who walked in obedience. There's people who walked in trust, in faith. And God says, learn from their journey, learn from their story, and let it have an impact on your story. Well, as I mentioned, today we're going to be in Judges, and I'm going to guess that there's probably not too many people, at least in this last week, who spent any time in Judges. Poll. Anyone open the book of Judges this week? All right, I'm raising my hand because I did. I figured since I'd be preaching from Judges, it would be helpful to take a look at it. So, give you some background real quick on the book of Judges. This is, we're looking at Israel's darkest days, about a period of 350 years where the Israelites lived in just absolute rebellion to God's plan, God's purposes. And if you look at the very last, you don't have to flip there, but the very last verse in the book of Judges says this, in those days, Israel had no king. And listen to this, everyone did as he saw fit. That's a summary statement of the book of Judges. Everyone just did whatever they wanted to do with no regard, no consideration for those who had gone before and their journeys of obedience and trust and faith. They just did their own thing. Key word, if you wanted to remember the book of Judges, cycle. Okay, there's seven cycles in the book of Judges, and this is the cycle. There was sin. People just did their own thing. Then there was punishment. God would raise up a nation that would treat the nation of Israel very harshly. Then the people would cry out and say, God, we need help. And then God would deliver them. And then the cycle would go again. They would sin, they would be punished, they would cry out, God would deliver them. And again, seven times this cycle occurred. And unfortunately, Judges finishes on a very sad note. The people just did their own thing. Look at Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger. And because they forsook him and served Baal and Asherahs, in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. And whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. A couple key words as you're reading. They did evil. They served other gods. They forsook. They forgot. They abandoned God. Two times that's mentioned where the people just left. They said, we want nothing to do with you, Lord, and they abandoned him. They pursued. They chased hard after other gods, and they even bowed down and worshipped other gods. And God's response? Well, obviously, he wasn't too happy with that. He was provoked to anger, so he handed them over to be disciplined. And then the result, as it says in verse 15, they were in great distress. So what does God do when his people are in great distress? Read on in verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Listen to their response. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. And then check this out. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commandments. They quickly turned away from the way that their fathers had walked, which was in the way of obedience. They didn't walk in their footsteps. So the cycle goes 7 times in the book of Judges. Sin, punishment, crying out, deliverance. What an awful cycle that would be. But I would venture to say there might be some of us today, maybe many of us today, who are caught in a very similar cycle. The cycle where we say, I'm going to do my own thing. And then we come under some form of consequence for doing our own thing. And then we realize to ourselves, you know what? That didn't really work out too well for me, so I better start crying out to God for help. And then you know what God does? In God's amazing grace, God rescues us. He comes alongside us. And then we see God again in our lives, but then we go ahead and decide to make the decision to begin another cycle again. If you are here today and you're stuck in that cycle of doing your thing, of then leading to some serious consequences for that thing, and then you decide to cry out to God and he rescues you, delivers you, but then you go back to old habits, old ways, I hope I bring good news to you today that that's not God's desire or plan or purpose for your life, to be stuck in a rut, in a cycle, a vicious cycle that just goes round and round and round again. And today might be the day that God says, you know what? It's time to break free from that cycle. And it's time to learn from those who have gone before you, those who have walked in the way of obedience and the way of faith and trust. All right. Turn to Judges chapter 4. That's some background for you. A brief background, mind you. But there's not much to say about Judges because it's that cycle, that vicious cycle that goes around and around. Now we're going to meet a pretty phenomenal, interesting character. And I got to tell you, before this week, Ray said, Michael, how do you feel about preaching on Deborah? And I said, because I didn't really want him to know what I didn't know about Deborah, I said, yeah, Deborah, that would be incredible. Absolutely. And I remember going home, and I was like, I'm going to be preaching on Deborah. And Kyle was like, do you know much about Deborah? And I said, well, not much, but I got a few days to prepare about Deborah. So I'm being honest with you. I didn't know too much about Deborah. I had heard about Deborah. But this week has been a phenomenal week of interacting with this phenomenal character in God's story. Her name is Deborah. Let me start by reading some of the story that we meet Deborah in. Chapter 4, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Ehud was a judge. And so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin. Interesting language where he says the Lord sold them. Just 200 years ago, he had bought them out of slavery from the land of Egypt. But now they are being sold back again into slavery. Sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And because he had 900 chariots, and he had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. 900 chariots. Now, back in the day, that might not sound impressive to you, but 900 chariots was an overwhelming army. It doesn't make mention of how many foot soldiers that army had, because you could just stop at the 900 chariots and say, too overwhelming, we could never conquer these 900 chariots and the vast army certainly to follow them. 20 years of oppression. They cried out to the Lord for help. Now, as I was reading that this week, I'm like, well, you know, if I was being oppressed for a day, I would probably start crying out. Maybe after a week, you would start crying out. Okay, maybe if you're even a little bit slower to learn, I'll give you a month. If you're just in oppression for a month where someone's heavy hand is on you, you might start thinking after a month, even two, you know what? I can't get out of this on my own. 20 years they lived in this oppression. And then someone finally got a clue and said, you know what? Why don't we cry out to the Lord for help and see what God might do? What's interesting too, you notice they don't cry out, they cry out for help, they don't cry out in repentance. Did you catch in the beginning of the story how it said they did evil in the eyes of the Lord? So rather than beginning to say, Lord, we have completely messed up. We have gone our own way. We have not walked in the steps of our forefathers, the ones who walked in obedience. God, we are sorry for walking in evil and practicing evil ways. The Israelites, they skipped that whole bit. And they just jumped to and they said, you know what? We are in such deep, heavy oppression. God, will you please finally come and save us? 20 years of oppression. Story goes on. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. I'm trying really hard with these names if I stumble there. Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. And she sent for Barak, son of Abonim, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali to Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Okay? Did you hear some of the language there that was used in verse 7? Okay? I will draw out. Deborah is speaking to the commander of Israel's army. And she says, I will, not being Deborah, but speaking on behalf of the Lord, I will draw out and I will give him into your hands. He invites Barak to be part of this great battle, part of God's great story. And notice real quick where he leads Sisera into the Kishon River. I'm not a general, but I do know enough that if you have 900 chariots in a season of rain, fighting on a river bank is not where you want to be because your chariots are rendered useless. So the Lord draws Sisera out to a place where his main weapon is going to be rendered useless. And he says, I will draw out and I will give him into your hands. Look at Barak's response in verse 8. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, is he a coward? I mean, is he a coward or is he a man of great faith? Now, before you write him off as a person who is a coward, write down Hebrews 11:32. And if you're not familiar with Hebrews 11, that is the hall of faith. Meaning, there is a list of people in there who are recognized as people of great faith. And guess whose name is not in there? Deborah. But guess whose name is in there? Barak. Okay, so before we say, Barak, what a coward. This prophetess has just told you the Lord is going to lure this guy out, and he is going to give him into your hands. Well, maybe in a moment of wisdom, Barak looked at Deborah and said, you know what? I see that you are one whom God is with. And I want to be around you. And so if you go with me into this battle, then I will surely go. But if you do not go, I'm not going. Because I see God's hand is on you. And anytime, I don't know if you've been through, that's a silly question. I know you have. When you've gone through a trial or a tough time, I don't know about you, but I want to be around someone who's been around God to help me walk through that trial. So I can relate a little bit with Barak, who says, you know what? This is going to be an incredible battle. And if I see something in Deborah that says, this is a woman who has been around God and God's hand is on her, I certainly want Deborah on my side as well. And I want her there. And so that's what he says. If you go, I'm going to go. And so Deborah agrees in verse 9. She says this. Very well, Deborah said, I will go with you. But because of the way that you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. Now, jump down to verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, in the verses I'm skipping, the armies are getting ready to battle. We come to verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. I can just picture Beric just kind of sitting there at the battlefield, just kind of looking, and he ain't moving until Deborah says go. And this is not like, Beric, if you're interested in fighting this battle, it's time. Hey, Beric, go! It's time to move. And then Beric, there's a long pause there, and he's like, okay, I've heard go. And then Deborah does something pretty cool. She reminds Beric of this. The Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? That's what he needed to hear. Beric, the Lord has gone ahead of you. The victory has already been won. Go. It's time to fight. And so he goes. And it's a great battle. And in verse 15, at Barak's advance, guess who routed Sisera and his army? The Lord. The Lord routed Sisera and all of his 900 chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. Now, Sisera, I'm giving you a lot of detail here of the story because it's a pretty good story. Sisera, this commander, powerful commander of 900 chariots and an incredible vast army. Guess what he does? He sees the battle is lost. He's lost. And so he takes off and he runs on foot. And in verse 17, he has this incredible encounter with Jael. And in verse 17, Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Okay, so Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered into her tent, which is a major taboo. Okay, you don't go into another wife's tent. Okay? She invites him in, though, so he goes in. Verse 19, I am thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. And she opened up a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Literally put a rug over him. But, then she says, verse 20, stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is there anyone here? Say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg. I wish the junior high students were up here because they, junior high guys especially, they love this part of the story. Verse 21, but Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. And she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and so died Sisera. I love the detail of not only did she take the peg, but put it through his temple, and she whacked the peg so hard that it went all the way down into the ground. Those were details for junior high students who weren't up here, but I figured you might enjoy them. And so, as Deborah had said, this victory, this honor, so to speak, of defeating Sisera would be given to the hands of a woman. Now, as you look at this guy, Sisera, I mean, what? The commander of this phenomenal army, 900 chariots plus thousands behind that. He dies in a woman's tent, hiding under a rug with a glass of milk as his last drink and a tent peg driven through his temple. You know, as I read that, the story this week, it reminded me of a certain Iraqi dictator when he was found a few years ago, just burrowed in a hole. This phenomenal commander of the army that had oppressed people for years and years and years is hiding in a hole, much like Sisera was. The last part of the story in verse 23 says this, on that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. God is always the hero. He won that battle. Okay, great story, great battle, but why on earth would I want to follow in Deborah's footsteps? You might be thinking, I'd love to follow in Jael's footsteps. She was a pretty, you know, the original, princess warrior type of a thing. But answer is found in taking a look at who Deborah is. Go back to Judges 4, verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She was a prophetess, a wife, and she was leading Israel, or she was a judge. Now, just because you know that she was leading Israel, she was a judge, she was a prophet, and she was a wife, does that sum up all of who Deborah is? Well, no, I mean, that would be silly to say, well, Michael, he's a pastor, he's a husband, and he's a father. Is that all of who I am? No, there's a lot more to Deborah behind these words. A prophetess, someone who could see and perceive what God was doing. And I won't have you go back there, but what is a judge or what is someone who was a leader of Israel at the time? In chapter 2, verse 18, there's three very specific things about who judges were. And it says this, God was with them, meaning they experienced his presence. So a judge is someone whose God hand was on that person. They experienced his salvation. They were saved ones. And they were prayer warriors. They were, their prayers, their groanings moved God to act. Have you ever been around someone who just prayed in such a way that God just moved? That's who these judges were. People who just groaned and prayed hard, and God in mercy moved in response to these prayers. So a prophetess, not only could she see and perceive what God was doing, but she was really one who walked with God. Someone whom God trusted to reveal his plans and his purposes to her. She could hear his voice above all other voices. She could look into the face of opposition, i.e. 900 chariots, 20 years of oppression, and an obstinate, evil people. And she could look at that opposition and say, you know what? I see God. In the midst of oppression, I see God. The Israelites for 20 years don't see anything but oppression. But Deborah, being the prophetess she was, she could see God. She had a heart for God and his people. She was bold, willing to say hard things. She was obedient. She was one whom God was with, and the people around her could see that. Barak, I'm not moving unless you go with me. He was recognized as a man of great faith. She was a wife. Well, what is a wife? She's someone who's in love. She has passions and desires. She had needs. Needs for intimacy, friendship, needs for companionship. It doesn't say this, that she was a mom, but in chapter 5, verse 7, it portrays her as a mother to the nation of Israel. And she was a judge, meaning she was a leader of a wicked, and I don't mean in the Bostonian sense of the word wicked, disobedient nation. She had passions and dreams for her countries. She looked at what Israel could be and should be and fought to make that happen. She had godly wisdom and discernment, bold and assertive, willing and available to be used by God. Now, I haven't touched on this, and I'm not really going to, but this is a male-dominated society. Okay, she is like the least likely choice, so to speak, in that culture, in that day and age, to be raised up as a leader of a nation. But when God called, she said, I'm here. I'm available. The least likely candidate, but she says, as a leader, as a judge, I'll be used by you, God, for your will and your purpose. Well, who was Deborah? I put her down as an ordinary hero. You know, she's not the Superman who could do, you know, fly and have X-ray vision and whatever Superman does. She's not that type of hero. But she's an ordinary woman who got involved with an extraordinary God. Ordinary woman who got involved into relationship with an extraordinary God. She entrusted her life to his and said, God, whatever your plans, your purposes, your will, I'm there. And I want to finish with this here. She was radical, but she was an ordinary radical. I put her down as she's a VIP. Now, when you hear the word VIP, what does VIP stand for? Very important person, which I would say Deborah's a pretty important person, but that's not the way I'm using VIP today. I want to use this acronym, hopefully, that it will be memorable for you so that when you walk away, if you make the decision to say, you know what, I want to follow in Deborah's footsteps. You got to remember VIP because it will be essential to following in Deborah's footstep. The V in VIP stands for vision. Deborah was a woman who had vision, the ability to see God in every circumstance or situation, the ability to see God in the midst, as I said, of great opposition, 900 chariots, 20 years of oppression, and a stiff-necked people. This is the thing with saved ones. Remember how I told you in passing that judges, they were ones who had experienced God's salvation. They were saved ones. That's who Deborah was. She was a saved one. This is the incredible thing about saved ones is because they have been saved, they have, or should have, I should say, a different outlook on opposition. If you're here today and you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, and you put your faith and trust that Jesus Christ is the one who has paid the penalty for your sin, then you are a saved one. And if you really are a saved one, you should have a different outlook on opposition. Because if God can take me and save me, pay the penalty for my sins, which is eternal separation from God, if he can do that, if he can save me and bring me a sinful person, as the Old Testament uses, a wicked person, evil person, into relationship with himself, then there's nothing else that God can't do. 900 chariots, it's nothing. 20 years, it's nothing. An obstinate people who are just completely indifferent, it's nothing for God. And Deborah, because she was a saved one, could look in the face of opposition and she could see God. Do you remember Daniel, three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were saved ones. And when they're about to get tossed into the fire, remember the furnace, this blazing furnace, sure death. You know what these saved ones said? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. The ability, a saved one has the ability to look into the face of a blazing furnace, certain death, and say, you know what? Not a problem, because my God's bigger than that furnace. And Deborah was able to lead the people in such a way, 900 chariots, not a problem. God's bigger than that. 20 years in different sinful, wicked people, not a problem. God is bigger than that. How do you look at opposition today? You have 900 chariots looking at you. You might not have 900, but you might have one big one. Or maybe you've just been stuck in this cycle for 20 years doing your thing. Or maybe you're just around some stiff-necked people and you're just like, there's no way God could actually move in that individual. And be honest with yourself, that individual might be you. Deborah was a saved one, and so she could look in that opposition and see God. God wants you to look at that one big chariot or those 900 chariots or how many chariots are staring you down, and he wants you to see him. That's the V. If we're going to walk in Deborah's footsteps, it requires having vision. Vision to see God despite the 900 chariots looking at you. The I stands for this. Involved. She had vision and she was involved. Being available to get involved with what God was doing. Ordinary individual who got into a relationship with an extraordinary God. She took God seriously. She believed him and trusted him to be who he said he was and to do what he said he was going to do. She looked at Barak with absolute conviction. Go! God is going to be with you. She took God seriously. And because she took God seriously and got involved with what God wanted her to be involved with and do what God wanted her to do, she saw God do incredible, incredible things. When the people began to cry out, God could have raised up a whole lot of people, but he raised up Deborah. And Deborah was willing to get involved as an answer to the cry of the people. If you are listening at all, there's a lot of people crying around you. There's a lot of people who are literally just crying in distress. And they desperately need an encounter with Jesus Christ. Maybe today God is saying, you know what? If you would listen and hear these cries, I want to raise you up to be an answer to those cries. Would you be willing to get involved with what God is doing? Now, as I look at you, you might be thinking, you know what? I'm already over-involved with absolutely everything. Over-involved with work, over-involved with some relationships, over-involved with you name it. And because you're over-involved, you feel tired and burnt out, overwhelmed. Well, can I just say, if you get involved with what God is doing, this will shock you, but it's going to be exhausting. It's going to be tiring. You were hoping I was going to say, oh, it's going to be the greatest thing, right? Well, if anyone here has ever been involved with what God is doing, it can be tiring. It can be exhausting. But the difference is when you get involved with the world, involved with sin, involved with other things, it leaves you tired. It leaves you burned out. It leaves you overwhelmed. But when you get on board with what God's doing, and if God's trying to raise you up to get involved with where he's at, where he's working, man, he refreshes you. He brings nourishment to your heart and soul like nothing else in this entire world could give or bring. Follow in Deborah's footsteps, we got to have vision. Follow in Deborah's footsteps, we got to be willing to get involved with what God is doing and where God is moving. The last one is this. Anyone want to take a guess? P. Well, prayer would have been a really good one. But I didn't think of that one there.
Perseverance.
Praise. Praise. For Deborah, it would have been very easy to say, and you'll see in a second why I go after praise. It would have been very easy for Deborah to say, well, of course you won. Why wouldn't you have won? I was with you. It would have been very easy for Deborah to take the credit, take the glory, and say, well, absolutely. What, did you have any doubt that you wouldn't win? And give the praise and the glory and the adoration all to herself. But Deborah didn't do that. She gave praise to God. And actually, chapter 5 of Judges, I'm not going to read this praise and worship song that she wrote, but there is a phenomenal chapter of her song of praise, her song of adoration for who God is and for what God did. Chapter 5, start at verse 2. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord of Israel. Oh, Lord, when you went out, and she goes on to talk about this battle that God had won on behalf of Israel. And she gives praise. She gives thanks. She gives adoration for what God did and for who God is. And she's got a great, I got to share this with you because this is phenomenal. I would have been trying to practice how I would sing this if I was going to sing this as a praise song. I'm not going to. Maybe, Ian, you can figure out how this would actually go. But jump down to verse 24. This is part of her praise and worship song. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked her for water, she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer, and she struck Sisera. She crushed his head, shattered and pierced his temple. I'm trying to figure out how that actually goes in a praise song, but it did. It's there for you. Deborah was a woman who had vision. She was a woman to see God despite the circumstances. She was a woman who had was willing to get involved, even though she was the least likely candidate. And I know you might be thinking, I'm totally the least likely candidate. I've got a bad background. You know, I've done some things. If you're a saved one, you have been forgiven. And God wants to use you to reach others, to be an answer to the cries of others. And then rather than talking more about praise, I want to spend some time in praise. But Deborah was a woman who praised. She gave God the credit. She gave God the glory. I want to invite the praise team. Go ahead and come on up. To follow in the footsteps of Deborah, which I got to tell you, I'm excited to do. And I would be proud to follow in her footsteps. As I started out this message, I wanted to follow in someone's footsteps who I really looked up to. A hero, a mentor. But as we're being introduced to some phenomenal biblical characters, and today Deborah, I would be pleased and excited and honored to follow in this woman's footsteps because she had vision, willing to get involved, and she was willing to praise God. Father, thank you for Deborah. God, I thank you for the way that she walked with you. God, I thank you for the way that she was in relationship with you, that she was a saved one. Father, I thank you that she was a woman who had vision to see you. God, give us that vision to see you. despite our current situation or our circumstances, despite the 900 some odd chariots that might be looking at us. God, give us vision to see you. God, help us to get involved, not just with anything that the world has to offer, but to get involved with what you are doing so that through our involvement, God, we might be refreshed. We might see you in a new way. Our hearts, our souls would be renewed. And God, we want to lift up our hearts in praise to you now. We pray that in Jesus' name.
Sing with me, great is our God. Stand.
Great is our God.